book of 1 Kings. And we're going to start in chapter 17 tonight. That is going to be the basis for our sermon tonight. And really, the sermon is going to go right along with that final song that we just sang, Be Still My Soul. Because we're going to see in this passage that there's a situation that enters into a certain widow's life, and she has certain responses that she can respond with. She can respond with hoping and trusting in God, or she can respond in questioning and throwing accusations and different things like that. And we'll work through this passage here in 1 Kings chapter 17. Before we get into 1 Kings chapter 17, it's important to establish where we are in the Bible. Because we've been in the New Testament a lot. This morning we were in 1 Timothy. Pastor's been preaching through Ephesians. I know we did a study on Nehemiah earlier this summer. Or even before the time of Nehemiah. This passage that we're going to be looking at takes place during the reign of King Ahab. And if you look at 1 Kings chapter 16 in verse 29, it talks about the start of Ahab's reign. 1 Kings 16, 29 says, And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it says, And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And really, this is a bleak point in Israel's history. This is one of the worst kings, arguably the worst kings, in all of Israel to ever ascend to the throne. It says that he did evil above all that were before him, there in verse 30. And so Elijah, the prophet, and we're going to be looking at an experience in Elijah's life. Elijah the prophet is the main source of the word of God to this kingdom that is largely rebelling against God. And in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, it says that Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, so he goes right up to this wicked king and he says, I have a word of the Lord for you. He says, As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So Elijah goes up to this king and he says, Look, you are not serving the Lord. God is saying, I'm going to cause a famine to come into the land. There's going to be no rain, there's going to be no dew, there's going to be no water, basically, throughout all of the land of Egypt. Not Egypt, sorry, excuse me. I've been doing Moses with the children too often on Wednesday nights. This is in the land of Israel. There's not going to be any rain here in the land of Israel. And so Elijah then, he has to go from the presence of Ahab, and he goes to this brook, and this is the story where the ravens come and feed him, but then that brook dries up, there's no rain. Well, God has promised that there would be no rain, and so Elijah then is forced to go to a widow. And we see this in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8. It says, The word of the Lord came unto him, it came unto Elijah, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and there, behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And what's so amazing, we won't work through that story. We're going to go to another series of events just after that. God tells Elijah, he says, Look, I'm going to have someone provide for you during this time of famine. But he says, the person that's going to provide for you, it's going to be a woman, a widow who has no husband, no source of income for her family. And then Elijah goes, and we know this story. This is where Elijah goes to her and says, Hey, can you make me some bread? Can you give me something to drink? And she looked at Elijah and she said, I only have this tiny little bit of oil left. I cannot do that for you. I'm about to make bread for my son and I, and then we're just going to die. We don't have any food. And then God uses Elijah to help this widow, and the oil does not run out until the time of the famine was over. And they were able to have bread, and God's providing for this widow. So God sends Elijah to this widow saying, This widow who has nothing, she's going to provide for you. And Elijah says, Man, how's that going to happen? And God says, I'll show you. And so God is miraculously providing not only for Elijah, but also for this widow. God is being faithful to his word. He's saying, Elijah, I'm going to watch over you. God caused the drought to happen. And he's continuing to provide for Elijah in miraculous ways and for this widow also. And that leads us up to our passage here in 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to start reading in verse 17. But we're going to pray before we get in to this passage tonight. So let's ask God to bless us and to give us wisdom as we look at His Word. Father, we thank You for the opportunity again to be in Your house. And Father, I pray that if nothing else, our hearts would be stirred to honor and magnify You. God, that tonight we would leave with a greater vision of You than we had before. But Lord, I do pray that You would take Your Word and encourage us and comfort us. Because Lord, there are times when life doesn't make sense and where there are things that enter into our lives that are hard. And yet, Lord, You are always faithful. You are always good to Your Word. You can be trusted. And I pray that that would be clear from the passage tonight. Lord, that it would be the spirit of the passage that would speak. Lord, may Your words not be muddied because of my voice up here. But Lord, may Your Word be clearly interpreted for us tonight. Give us wisdom, we pray. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I've entitled the message tonight, When Things Get Hard in Life. When things get hard in life. Because right after this wonderful experience where Elijah comes and God is miraculously providing for this widow, the story takes a dramatic turn here. And we're not going to read the whole passage. We're actually going to work through this verse by verse so we can really get the full experience of the story, because this is how it was unfolding for them. So it says in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 17, and it came to pass, after these things, after God has been miraculously providing for this widow, after God has been sustaining her and sustaining Elijah and sustaining her son, so it came to pass, after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. So God's been miraculously providing for this family. And then immediately after all of this, this son that God has been keeping alive, he falls sick. And it says he was so sick that there was no breath in him. He died. And you can imagine for Elijah and for this widow, Elijah looks at God and he says, God, You've been providing. You've been true to Your word. You've been providing for this widow, providing for her and her son. God, why do You all of a sudden then turn around and take that son's life? You could have killed him during the famine. And all of a sudden, this son gets sick. And there's no breath left in him. And through this story, we're going to see God's faithfulness to His Word and to His servants. God hears the cry for help that we are about to read in this passage. No circumstance is too big for God's purpose. Even this son that died, seemingly as a total disaster to this widow, God has been providing for this son. And all of a sudden, he's taken from her. God is still going to fulfill His purpose. His faithful love can be trusted. And we're going to look at the different responses that the widow has to this problem, this situation in her life. We're going to look at Elijah's response. We're going to look at how God responds to the situation as well. And I hope it'll be an encouragement to us tonight. So let's look first at the widow's response. And in verses 17 and 18, we just read verse 17. We'll get into 18. Right after her son died, the widow comes and says unto Elisha, verse 18, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And so the widow we see here, our first point tonight, the widow responds with accusations and with questions to the circumstance that has come into her life. And this is how many of us would be tempted to respond. And we can't fully grasp the situation because we live in America. And man, we can go to Dillon's tonight if we need food. Or we can go to Subway or Arby's or whatever it is. We can get food very easily. But this widow, she was just on the bottom level saying, God, I'm about to make this bread for me and my son. We're going to eat of it. And Lord, unless You miraculously provide, we're going to die. And then God miraculously provides. And they don't die. And then God turns around. Next thing she knows, her son is now dead. You want to talk about a roller coaster of emotions this lady has been experiencing? We're going to die. No, God is providing for us. Oh no, my son is dead. God, what is happening? We have to use our imaginations to get into that a little bit. And she begins to blame Elijah for everything that is happening. Look at verse 18. She says, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God?" And that's a nice way of saying, "What in the world are you doing here, Elijah? Get out of my house." She says, "I don't want anything to do with you. Look what you've done to my son. You gave me hope, and then right away God takes my son from me." She starts to accuse Elijah for what's going on. She has to know the reason behind it. Notice in verse 18, she says, "Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" And this was a common question. Sometimes we even ask this question when times get rough in our lives. We're like, "Oh no, what did I do? God, why are you doing this to me? Are you punishing me for something that happened?" And we know from the story of Job, that's not always why God brings things into our life. Sometimes it is. Sometimes God uses things to get our attention and to correct our perspective, but it's not all the time. But this widow starts wondering, what is God doing? And she starts to throw accusations at Elijah. We even talked in Sunday school this morning. So often, when things start going badly in our lives, we are quick to point the blame at everyone else but ourselves, right? We start by just hurling accusations saying, "Man, why did this person do this to me? This must be your fault, or your fault, or it's not my fault." And then if we're not careful, we then start to throw and hurl accusations against God. And so this widow is accusing Elijah. And remember, Elijah is the mouth of God in that culture, in a sense. They did not have the Bible as we had. If they wanted to hear a word from the Lord, they went to the prophet. They went to Elijah. And so really, this widow is hurling accusations saying, "What is God doing? I don't trust God. I don't want anything to do with you, you man of God." And this is our natural response oftentimes. Now, place yourself in Elijah's shoes. He doesn't know what's going on. But yet this widow comes to him, and she looks at him, and she just starts, tearing into him, saying, "What are you doing here? I can't believe you've done this." But we're going to see how Elijah responds. But before we do that, it's important for us to realize that this widow's response, this was not an appropriate response to the situation. And we can give her grace because we know our own weaknesses and our own tendencies, where we have a tendency to move right into despair and to say, "God, I can't believe you're doing this." And we have a tendency to accuse other people. But it's wrong to blame our circumstances on other people, for sure, but also on God. We cannot blame God. We can ask God why. We see that in the Bible. Job asked God why. You look in the Psalms. There's many occasions where they're saying, "Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. God, if you can help me understand it, that would be great." But there's a fine line between doing that and turning around and saying, "God, why are you doing this? I don't like it. You are in the wrong." And we have to be so careful of that. We cannot throw accusations at other people or at God for the situations that come in our life. So we see that the widow responds to the situation. She responds with accusations and questions. She has to know what is going on. And she's going to doubt God until she has been given the answer. But notice how Elijah responds. He's just been accused. And I know for me, my first idea when somebody starts accusing me wrongfully of something, I'm going to show them that I'm right. I'm going to prove to them that they're wrong. But look what Elijah does. Verse 19. "And he said unto her," this is right after she's been accusing him, "he said unto her, 'Give me thy son.' And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed." Then notice in verse 20, "And he cried unto the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?' And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come in to him again.'" And Elijah responds to the situation here. He responds by coming directly to God and dependently asking God to work in the situation. Notice that the widow doesn't, at least to our knowledge, to what we are given, she does not go to God in prayer during this situation. She immediately assumes the worst. She immediately assumes that God is out to get her, and that Elijah is just there to mock her and to bring to bring judgment upon some past sin that she committed. She may have had a specific sin in mind. She may have had no idea, just said, what are you doing to me? This must be a result of something I did. But Elijah's response to all of this, he takes the son, takes him up into the room, and he begins to cry out to God. Elijah knew that he himself could not remedy the situation. This is something we are also talking about. Men, we love to say, man, I'm going to fix this. You know, sometimes Karis will say, man, I'm not feeling well. And my first thought is, okay, you know, what's wrong? How can I, you know, get you feeling better and everything like that? And that's how men think. And it's not always that sweet. Sometimes Karis, you know, maybe says something harsh or something, and I have to jump right on and be like, that wasn't right or something. But men, we like a quick fix to the situation. We think we have it in ourselves to fix the situation at hand. We like to take things into our own strength. We have to realize that. But Elijah, instead of saying, okay, I'm going to fix this. Man, I'm the man of God. I'm going to do this all my own strength. Man, God's given me power. Maybe I can just zap this son and he's going to come back to life. No, Elijah, he recognizes God is the only one that can intervene in this situation. I don't understand what's going on. I need to come dependently and desperately even to God and to enter into it in prayer. And we mentioned that the woman asks God why, but she's really hurling accusations against God, saying, God, I don't like what you're doing. She looks at Elijah and says, what are you doing here? Get out of my house. I don't like what you've brought on to me. Elijah also asks God why, though. Look at verse 20. He says, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Elijah says, God, what are you doing here? But notice that he still talks to the Lord in prayer. And we often forget that the Psalms are very full of cries to God. The psalmists are very honest to God with what is going on in their life. They're honest with God about their emotions and their thoughts that they're wrestling through. Turn over to Psalm 13. This was just one example that as I was looking through the book of Psalms, that came across my attention. It's a short one. There are longer ones for sure, and even some that are more desperate for this. But in Psalm chapter 13, the psalmist just shows us what a cry to God looks like. In Psalm 13, verse 1, the psalmist cries out to God, says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? They're pouring out their heart to God, saying, God, how long is this going to last? I don't know if I can bear up under everything you've given to me. Lord, how long? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. They're like, God, I'm going to die. I need you. You want to talk about an emotional outburst before God? That's what this psalmist is doing. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But verses 5 and 6, and this is the key. Come, cry out to God. Pour out your heart before him. But continue to trust. He says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. We can come and be brutally honest before God and say, God, I don't understand what's going on. I need help. Lord, come right now. Help me. I'm about to die. I don't know what to do, where to turn. We should be that honest with God in our prayers. God knows. So let's admit it to him. Talk through it with God. But at that same time, show him, Lord, I still trust you. I'm still dependent on you. And that is how we must respond in situations. Elijah does not stop at simply wondering why. He asks God. He doesn't just say, Lord, I don't understand why. God, I don't understand what you're doing. He also asks God to bring his power into the situation. He says, Lord, I need you to act. He doesn't just say, God, I need to understand why. He says, Lord, this situation, I need your help here. And we must do that. In verse 21, it says, he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. This is a situation where up until this point in the Bible, someone pointed out one time, up until this point in the Bible, no one has ever been resurrected from the dead. We're used to hearing about Jesus' resurrection, Lazarus' resurrection, and things like that. But Elijah, there is no mention of a resurrection from the dead in the Bible up until this point. But yet Elijah has the boldness to ask God, Lord, I don't know if this has ever been done, God, but I need you to do this in this situation. And that's crucial to see that God can do the miraculous in situations. And although we don't know for sure if God is going to heal that loved one or if He's going to completely fix the situation like we would want Him to, we can ask God and say, Lord, You're the only one that can fix this situation. I need You to act. Please come and act. And remember, this is not just about the widow's son. Because remember, Elijah stands as the man of God. He is the Word of God, in a sense. I don't want to be too emphasize this too much, but you have to realize Elijah is speaking for God. When people see Elijah, they say, you know what, that is the voice of God there. And this widow, she says, I'm going to doubt God's Word because look what you've done to my son, Elijah. And so it's not just the boy's life that is at stake here, it's also God's own reputation. And Elijah says, God, Your reputation is at stake. This woman doesn't think Your Word is reliable. God, I need You to do something. Not just for my sake, Lord, for Your sake. And how does God respond to His cries for help? Will God respond to this prayer? And obviously He does. Verse 22 of 1 Kings chapter 17 says, And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And that's the only verse in this passage that directly talks about the Lord's action in all of this. But God heard the voice of Elijah's pleas. And God responds by hearing and answering Elijah's prayer. That's our third point tonight. God responds by hearing and answering Elijah's prayer. And God hears our prayers. We can come before His presence. The book of Hebrews says, because of Jesus Christ, we actually have more boldness than people in the Old Testament had to come boldly before the throne of grace. We don't need to go through the priest. We don't need to go and offer sacrifices. Christ has offered that for us so that I can now enter boldly before God's throne and say, God, I need Your help. And we need to take advantage of that. God will listen. God will hear. And God will answer. He may not answer always in the way that we think is best, but He will answer. He's not going to let His servant be moved and His servant fall. And we mentioned this briefly earlier, but it's worth mentioning again. God is going to be faithful to His promises in Scripture. Amen. We know that for sure. And you think about this passage, God had promised to provide for this widow and for her son. And so the son dies. And for this woman, she says, God, You're not fulfilling Your promise. You told me You were going to protect me and my son as long as Elijah was here. And that's why Elijah had so much confidence and boldness to come to God and say, Lord, this is what You've promised to do. Here's the situation. I'm not seeing Your promise being fulfilled. Lord, please fulfill Your promise. Restore this son back to the woman. And we can have so much more confidence when we pray, when we say, you know what? There's a promise in Scripture about that. Lord, I'm not feeling Your peace right now. I'm not experiencing Your peace right now. Your Word says, God, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let my request be made known to You. And then God, Your Word says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard my heart and it will guard my mind. God, that's a promise. Please answer that promise. I need that in my life. Philippians, Isaiah 26, verse 3 was such an influential verse in my life. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. It's a promise of God, whose mind is stayed on Thee. And we're not going to be perfect, but you say, God, I'm trying to keep my mind stayed on You. I'm trying to keep my focus on You. Lord, Your Word promises that you're going to keep me in perfect peace. God, I need that. Amen. Claim that promise in faith. Elijah goes to God and he says, Lord, you've promised to protect this son. I need you to act. Lord, for your word's sake, so that your promise can be fulfilled. And we come before the Lord and say, God, I need your peace. I need your protection. Psalm 55, verse 2. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. That's a promise, Lord. That if I give this over to you, you are going to give me the grace and the strength that I need for today. Jesus made sure that we knew sufficient to the day is the trouble thereof. We're not going to be given strength for tomorrow and the next week and the next month. Jesus says, don't worry about those. Worry about today. I will give you strength for today. That's a promise of God. Ask God to do that. He will hear and he will answer that prayer. He's given so many promises in Scripture. Get to know them. Amen. We mentioned that this morning in talking about growing in our faith. The more we understand God's promises, the more we can pray them back to God and say, Lord, this is what you've told me you're going to do. Now do it. And God will do that. And it's important in mentioning cast your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. Because it's so often we cast our burden. I heard this illustration one time. We cast our burden on the Lord. We pray and we offer it to Him and we give it to Him. Then as soon as we're done praying, what do? Sometimes we go, we say, Lord, I'm going to pick that back up. I'm going to worry about that. That's not casting our burden on the Lord. Saying, God, I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to do what I can. But God, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to worry about that anymore. I'm going to trust you in that situation. And so Elijah here, in his prayer, he says, God, this is what you've promised. And guess what? God hears and God answers those prayers of his faithful servant when they pray God's promises back to him. And so God healed the woman's son. And you could have this as a fourth point if you want. I kind of have it grouped under this same response, but you could say that the woman has a final response here. The widow responds with reassured faith in Elijah and God's word. And we see this in verses 23 and 24. It says, Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And listen to the widow's comments here. She says, and the woman says to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. And that shows what's really going on here. It's not just about her son. She doesn't come and say, I'm so happy to have my son back. She says, now I know that the word of the Lord that you're speaking to me, that is truth. Because God kept his promise to me. God is speaking through you, Elijah. I have confidence now in God's word. And that's what God will do in our situations. God does not want his name to be dragged through the mud. I can promise you that. He is worthy of all glory. And so God will not let you be forsaken by him. God will not, even with the Israelites, you think about how many times they had to sin before God finally said, okay, I'm done with those people. I'm going to give them over to the nation. And you read so many times in the Psalms, Lord, deliver us from our enemy for thy name's sake. They say, God, you are our God. What my life looks like, that attributes some back to you. Lord, I need your deliverance in my life right now. God will be faithful to his word. God will be faithful to us when we say, Lord, I need you. Here's a promise of yours. Please work that out in my life. Because we tell people all the time, I hope, my hope is in the Lord. Look to God. He will sustain you. And so guess what? God doesn't want those people to look at your life and say, oh, he's clearly not sustaining them. No, God wants people, he wants to hold you up as an example to the world. To where someone says, man, this is what happened in that person's life. But look how they're responding. I have no idea how they're responding like that. And they come and ask and you say, well, praise the Lord. That's only God that's doing that. And that's what God wants. through the trials that come in our lives. That was a situation for Job. Job didn't know it. And can I tell you, we don't know why God does things in our lives. Sometimes we can see glimpses of maybe why He's doing things. But until eternity, we will not know God's full purpose. Job never knew. He never knew about the situation, the conversation that God had with Satan. But God looks at Job and He says, Satan, look at this man. Even though you put all of that into his life, he's still going to be righteous. And God says, look at that. Look at this servant of mine that's being faithful to me. And all of that goes back to God because He is the one that is sustaining us. And God will do that for us too. We can trust His promises. We can trust His word. He will answer our prayers. And in conclusion, I just ask, what is the message here of this story for us? You know, we walked through the situation of this widow. We tried to put ourselves in her shoes, where she looks at the situation and she says, God, what is going on? And she begins to accuse and to doubt God's word and to doubt the promises that God has given us. And yet God worked out this wonderful miracle. Elijah goes to God and he says, Lord, you've promised to protect this son. You need to be faithful to your promise. Not accusing God of unfaithfulness. He's just saying, Lord, here's what you've promised. I'm expecting you to work in this situation. He took the problem to God. Even if we don't have a direct promise from Scripture, we still must go to God and say, Lord, I'm dependent on you. I need your help in this situation. Lord, I don't know how you're going to answer my prayer. Here's maybe how I would like it and how I think you would be most glorified in this situation. God may say, actually, this is how I'm going to be most glorified. We don't know oftentimes how God's answer, but we must go to Him and bring it to Him in prayer. And God is faithful. I mean, He worked a marvelous miracle in this story for His name's sake. And it's true, we don't see much of this in our lives today. Oftentimes, you know, there's somebody that's dying of an illness, and then all of a sudden they have a miraculous turnaround. It's like, wow, praise the Lord. The doctors are dumbfounded. We don't know how that happened. Sometimes that happens. Other times, we watch that person, they fade and they die. Guess what? God is still faithful. The character of God doesn't change from this story into the New Testament. He may not always work the exact same way, but we actually have all of Scripture that shows so many miracles of God. We can trust Him. We have the greatest resurrection, not just when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, but you just think about our own lives. We're dead in sin. We're following our own way. We're going after our own course. And the Bible says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And the same God that quickened us, that turned us around, that resurrected our lifeless soul to now be alive and a soul that is living for Him, He will work in our lives. He will work in our situations. And in closing, turn to Romans chapter 8. This is a very common passage in the Bible to turn to when wrestling with different hardships in life. Romans 8:28 is a very familiar verse. God works all things together for good to them that love Him. Not necessarily the good that we always think, but God will always work it together for our spiritual good, to shape us into the image of Christ. You see that in verse 29. But then He continues on, and we're going to read verses 31 down through the end of the chapter. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" We trust God for our eternal life. You know what God did to buy that? He sacrificed His only Son on the cross. If God is willing to give up His Son, then He is willing to work in your life. He is willing to give you that peace. How shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And that verse 33 there, just to tie it into the story. Remember Elijah? He's being falsely accused by this widow, remember? She says, "What have I to do with thee, O man of God?" There are going to be times in life when people come and they'll falsely accuse you of things. Verse 33 there says, who is it that can do that? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Guess what? It is God that justifieth. We want to live a life that points others to God. But guess what? People won't always understand why we do what we do. There are times where false accusations may come. And the Bible says, guess what? Do what you can. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We're told in Romans chapter 12. As much as you can, do everything in your own strength and power to live peaceably with other people. But when you're doing everything you can and there are still false accusations against you, just remind yourself, you know what? I'm right before God. Who can lay a charge to God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. And guess what he's doing there? He's making intercession for us. Isn't that comforting? Amen. And the Bible says we have a high priest who is tempted in all points, like yet as we are, yet without sin. God, Jesus Christ, God knows what we're going through. Jesus Christ actually experienced what we're going through. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He knew what it was like to suffer. And he is there at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And then it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And in this culture, you know about when Nero was the governor of Rome, Christians were being persecuted and killed right and left. Much worse than most likely anything we will have to face in our lives. And yet Paul can write, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him that loved us. We have the love of Christ. We don't need anything else. We are conquerors through him that loved us. Verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We have that assurance. And so, like Elijah, when we have troubled times enter into our lives, instead of panicking, I mean, we can be honest before God. We looked at a psalm where they're pouring out their heart before God. You can see them just crying, kneeling by their bed. That is appropriate to do. Someone actually recently mentioned in my hearing, they were talking about how a mature Christian, they'll actually probably have more of those times. I mean, you look at the Psalms, you look at David, a man after God's own heart. He constantly is coming to God and he's being honest, saying, Lord, I don't know what's going on. Help. Lord, many are they that rise up against me. Lord, I need help. I don't know what to do. And he's just pouring out his heart before God. He's being honest before God. Yet they trust God to act and they trust God to work. They don't put it all on themselves to fix the situation. They say, Lord, I'm dependent on you. Lord, please come in and help. And just as God was faithful to Elijah and faithful to his word, God will be faithful to his servants today. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So make sure you're right with God. But the Bible repeatedly affirms that God hears our prayers. And we can have that comfort and we can rest in him. And he will act and he can do far above all that we ask or think. According to the great power that worketh in us. And it says, to him be glory. And that is what God wants. He wants his glory. He wants people to look at our lives and say, man, I don't know how they made it. I don't know how they're still alive. Man, I would have quit a long time ago. I don't know why they're still going to church. I don't understand that. And you say, let me show you. Let me show you how good my God is. That's what God wants to do. He will be faithful. He will fulfill his promises in our lives. So when we don't understand what is going on, when something happens that we just cannot understand at all, we can trust the Lord. God will be faithful to his promised word, just as he was so many years ago. God will always be. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He will always remain faithful. Let's thank him for that. And then we'll have time just for us to talk with God And maybe even just pour out your heart before Him. You can come to the front, you can stay at the pews, but after I pray, we'll have a quiet time of reflection and prayer with God. But let's go before Him together. God, You are a loving and an amazing God. Lord, we don't deserve any of the attention that You give us. Lord, we don't deserve our salvation, absolutely. Lord, we don't have any right to enter into Your presence and to thank You and to praise You for what You have done. But Lord, You let us come, and not just to praise You, but Lord, You let us come be brutally honest before You. Lord, we are weak people. We confess that. We need You. And Lord, I pray that whatever circumstances people are facing in this room, I pray that they would take them to You. Lord, help me to be faithful in my own life, to continually come and kneel before Your throne. And Lord, thank You for the promises that we can claim. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to depend on You every day of our lives. Lord, not accuse You, not take things into our own hands, but God, I pray that we would come before You. And Lord, just keep working in our hearts to do that more and more and to be humble. We ask this for Your glory and for Your name's sake. Amen. We're going to keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You're welcome to kneel at your pew, to sit in your pew, talk with God, come to the front and talk with the Lord. But whatever you need to talk with God about, you can do so at this time.